This time, it's my very great pleasure to introduce to the convention once again my very good friend, our brother in Christ, the man whom God has sent to give leadership and vision to this church for the past 11 years. Would you please welcome to the podium for his remarks to the convention, our president, Dr. Ralph Bowman. Brothers and sisters in Christ, as I have struggled to find the right words for this time in prayer, my thoughts have gone over so many speech handles that I can't begin to tell you about them. I know there'll be many opportunities to reflect on the past and focus on the future, so I shan't try to do it all right now. But I found my thoughts going back to three plaques or pictures that hang on the walls of my offices. Two of them in the International Center, one in my basement office at home. And I'd like to structure my comments around those three plaques. Because they've been with me, I guess, pretty much every day of the last several years. One of them is a beautifully done calligraphy presentation of a passage from the Word of God that has been always there every day to remind me of whom I serve and of all of you. Philippians 1. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It has always seemed to me that the words, partnership in the gospel, expressed in the context of thanksgiving and in that context of trust in the future, were particularly meant for people such as us, and not only for the New Testament Christians to whom the words were first written. I thank my God, and I want to express that to you this morning for our partnership in the gospel in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and to do so in that same context of trust and goodwill, because we're in God's hands for the future. I want to thank you, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, represented here and represented by many others throughout the world, for honoring me these years by allowing me to serve in this pastoral ministry. It's been a tremendous privilege to be able to say in various places that I speak, or attempt to at least, for the 2.5 million members of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Whether that's in the offices of the President of the United States, which has happened, I suppose, some 8 or 10 times, with cabinet officers of the government, at large assemblies of Lutheran bodies all over the world, with the heads of churches, or what I have really enjoyed much, much more than that. Preaching in your congregations as you celebrate an anniversary, as you bury a pastor, as you dedicate a building, as we celebrate those wonderful times together, I want to thank you for the high honor and the wonderful privilege to represent this great church body in those ways. I have always felt that the position was a very humbling one. I've been in awe of it for a long, long time. I suppose since I was a 13 or 14-year-old boy and my pastor father used to team up with the president of the Synod, Dr. John Behnken, in Oak Park, Illinois, whose office was an expanded porch on Kenilworth Avenue. How times have changed. When, during World War II, they would get in the old Chevy on weekends, and because they both spoke German and had pastored people in German, visited German prisoners of war in the Chicago area. And I'm just as much in awe of the office as I am now. It has always seemed to me that it's an office that should seek the man, and that God should lead the church to that choice, not the other way around. It is not a political office. It is not like what goes on in the conventions of the national parties of our nation. It's God's way of surfacing individuals who are then chosen, elected, called by the church through the convention. And again, I honor the office as a pastoral office, as one that must serve the whole church, not just some of it. It must be respectful of the diversity in the church, of the needs of the church, an office that is able to listen while still providing a measure of guidance. Whether that's admonishing a board or commission that does not appear to be following what the church has asked it to do, or whether that means supporting a board or a commission or a district president or some other group of the church that is making a hard decision that appears to be fully in keeping with the doctrine and constitution of the church. I don't believe that any president, whether it be I or the president-elect or any still to come or any district president, should ever be maligned for attempting to do his duty under the Constitution. And I say that not for the sake of the president, but I say it for the sake of the church. Help those who supervise the doctrine and administration of the church to do their task. And I pray that you will do that. Philippians, on that plaque, speaks of partnership in the gospel. The church is not a one-person show. So this day, I thank particularly my wife and family, my wonderful office staff who have served this convention, the vice presidents, I suppose especially my friend Augie, whom you have honored by asking him to serve again, whose work and mine have worked out so well together, the entire presidium, men of God, pastors of the church, we have come to care deeply for each other in the care of the church that you have asked us to carry out. The Council of Presidents, members of the Board of Directors, the good staff people, presidents of colleges and universities, all of you, for our partnership in the gospel, I thank you and I praise God for all of you. I want to thank this convention for our partnership in the gospel these days, for your laughter, for your tears, for your hugs, especially for your prayers, for the ministry that you have given to Pat and me through flowers. Our room looks something like a funeral parlor, but it smells great, I must for the cake that came to the room unsigned with Psalm 37. Ralph, it seems to me that virtually all that we have asked the church to do to move us forward in mission, you have done with great enthusiasm and with great care, and I am so grateful for that, that the church goes forward because of our partnership in the gospel. There's another plaque on my office wall right above the table where we sit so many times to chat about things. And it too has a word of God in calligraphy, nicely done, from Revelation chapter 3, verse 8. May I read it? Behold, I have placed before you an open door which no one can shut. I know that you have but little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. That passage was used by me as a text for a sermon and on another occasion for an evening devotion at a time or at times that were particularly meaningful. May I tell you them? The one was the sermon at the opening service of Concordia Seminary in the fall of 1974, as we attempted with God's help to recover from a very difficult time and to make a new beginning. These words marked the tears and the prayers of that evening, and how richly God blessed that effort of the whole church to rebuild the seminary. And then in 1985, one evening, as 12 of us were visiting in the People's Republic of China, on the evening that was our last visit, we were in Guangzhou, in the city that we used to call Canton. The day before, we met former President Nixon, who had done so much to open doors in China. And these words, too, were the meditation for that evening, the open door. The open door that's there because we have kept his word and not denied his name. And we thought of all of those people in China who, during years of persecution and difficulty, had done just that. And it's become my prayer and the prayer of many others. And I hope it's your prayer in this convention, too. I thought of it especially yesterday as I introduced to you President Benjamin Chung of our Lutheran Church Hong Kong Synod, because he was in the room that evening. And as we talked yesterday through the marvel of modern communication to missionary Henry Rowald, who was one of the leaders of that expedition, as we visited with the officers of the Religious Affairs Bureau, with the religious leaders, the highest-ranking religious leader in China, Bishop Ding, and all those many people, and those words seem to me to be apt words to lay on our hearts together in this convention. Because God has set before us an open door that no one can shut, simply because he opened it, it's his door, he has given us the resources to walk through it. Oh, I would plead with you to run through it. Who knows when doors can slam shut on us in China, in Eastern Europe, in the cities and the ghettos of this country, in those many, many, many places where God is leading his church to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. When we began this pastoral presidency in 1981, there were three words that I used as kind of peg words, I have called them, to help provide me and colleagues in the administration with some kind of criteria as to what we really want to do in all the daily tasks of the office. Those three words were confession. We want to confess God's word and Luther's doctrine pure on the basis of our confessions, as this great church has done so boldly for so long, and I thank God that today the confessional position of this church body is as strong as it has ever been. And I thank and congratulate the pastors and teachers and lay leaders of this church for that. Brothers and sisters, don't let the word confessional become the identity or the badge of a church within a church. This church body, its doctrine, its practice is confessional. And I think we should thank and praise God for that. The second word was solidarity. It was kind of an in word in those days as Lech Walesa and others in Poland struggled to find solidarity. It's a word that seemed to me to be stronger than unity, seemed to have more stability to it, more punch, if you will. And I hoped then and I hope today for the solidarity of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, that we can get over the we-they approach to questions, that the confession that God has bequeathed to us of his love in Jesus Christ is something that we will stand on solidly and stand on together. The third word was mission from the very first. And then came a few years when other peg words occupied our attention. Growth. Growth in our spirituality. Growth in numbers as we reach out to the world. Relationships. Working at relationships between the cultures, between men and women, and reminding ourselves in this great church that God created male and female and placed all of us into the body of Christ, made all of us a kingdom of priests with rights and privileges and opportunities, that gender is not the primary consideration in the service of God, a commitment that I must tell you with all candor that I intend to pursue through the rest of my days. And then I suppose, again, not to reminisce too long with you, but there are banners to my left that many of you saw in district conventions and have seen on other occasions that choked me up a bit when they were brought in Sunday morning, because the four words on them reflect so much of what this church body is attempting to do as we have gathered around these four vision words, that we are and want to be evermore a gospel-based church. A church that puts the message of Jesus Christ into everything it does. It's not just a doctrine among many ranked at the top of the list, but the gospel is like the heart and the circulation system of the human body. It's what gives it life. It's what flows through all of its parts and veins. And that's the best way I know of for this church to respond to human needs, to be in and of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we be a mission-driven church. When it comes to making the hard questions, we don't put the question of what have we always done in first order, or what is most comfortable, or what can we afford, or all those other things, but the question of what will this do to help us bring the good news to all the nations? We are a congregation-centered church. We have worked hard at that in this church body to turn the typical pyramid upside down. The synod is not up here and the congregations down here, but the congregations are the synod. And people who serve in ministries like mine or my many good colleagues to the right and left and the back in staff and officer positions are people serving congregations at their request, enabling and helping them to help each other, be mission-driven and gospel-based, and people-oriented. The church is people. Church is not some institution located far off the map. We are not the church in any technical sense in this assembly. The church is the people. I am the church, you're the church, We are the church together. Those words I lay on your hearts again this morning as we remind ourselves that God continues to set before us an open door. I believe we're going to have to find peace among ourselves, however, if we're going to do that and do it well. One of the pains I have experienced in my years in this ministry is that all too often the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seen in other parts of the world as a church that has tremendous resources, many gifts to give, wonderful people, a church that has been innovative in electronic ministry and in so many other ways. And yet, as some people see us, a church that fights far too much, that bites and devours, that focuses more attention on the faults of one another than on our mutual strengths and gifts from God. What a pain that is to bear. And it's not just a pain for those who may feel themselves to have been misrepresented or maligned or victimized, as many do in our church from time to time, but it hurts the gospel mission of our church. We could be ever so much more effective if we could find peace. And I don't think we're going to find it through easy truces. We will find peace at the foot of the cross, a peace that is not based on truth. The truth that begins with my confession of sin and the ability to call sin, sin, especially for us who know that all sin is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ and that only that blood can cleanse us from all sin. I believe, brothers and sisters, as you and I together made a beginning yesterday and will continue to strive for even greater peace in the church, we must find a way, under God's blessing and the guidance of the church, to be at peace with one another.